Now, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is at the end of the story here. Of course, Abraham's nephew Lot was taken in battle, basically because he was living in Sodom, where he should not have been living. He was living in a wicked place. And because of that, when Sodom was attacked by these four kings, basically he was taken captive, his family, everything he owned, and he was basically a prisoner of war. Well, Abram hears about this, and he arms up his trained servants, and he actually had all these men, 318 men, that were his trained servants. He's a very wealthy man, and so he had his own operation, his own business. And these men have been trained to fight. And so he took these men, and he went and rescued Lot and defeated the enemy by ambushing them. Well, when he recovers all the goods of Lot and his family, he also basically liberated all the other prisoners included, which included a lot of people from Sodom and these different places. Now, Sodom was a very wicked place, if you remember. Sodom was the place where the men were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I don't know if at this point they had degenerated to the point that they were at in Genesis 18 and 19, where they were just completely homosexual, and they were trying to attack Lot and violate Lot himself, okay, who's a righteous man living there. But the Bible says that even in chapter 13, that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Already, I mean, it was a really bad place. It was an exceeding bad place. It was a very wicked place. And the king of Sodom here in this story basically represents, if we were to take a spiritual application of this, Satan. And basically Melchizedek is, of course, the Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. We read about that in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And basically there's a statement here, and I'm going to use this as my springboard, and I'm going to go to a lot of other verses, but there's a statement here that the king of Sodom says in verse 21. This is when Abram has just recovered them all back, and he says in verse 21, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And the title of my sermon tonight is this: give me the persons. Give me the person. Now, that's what the king of Sodom is saying here. And I think the application that we can take here is that the devil will look to you today and say, you know, give me the persons, take the goods to thyself. He realized that the most important thing in life is not the goods. The thing that has the most value is not material objects, but rather the person is what's more important, the persons. And the devil would love to make the same trade with you today, just as he said to Jesus Christ, when he tempted Jesus Christ and brought him up on the pinnacle and said, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You know, he'll offer you the fame, the fortune, the money, and so forth, rather than serving God, rather than Jesus Christ's mission to seek and to save that which was lost. The devil offered him material gain and wealth. And of course, he's not tempted because he was God in the flesh. He could not be tempted with evil. And so, of course, he just told Satan to get out of here. Okay? But let me give you some examples of this. But first of all, Matthew 16, verse 26 in the New Testament. The first book of the New Testament, so it's about three-quarters of the way through the Bible. Look at Matthew 16, 26. Here's a profound thought from Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 16, 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And then look at this last part. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Basically, according to the Bible, the soul of a human being is worth more than all the money in the world, than anything. Because he says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would be the fair price if you could put a price tag on a human being? If you could put a dollar amount on a soul, you can't value it. I mean, a person's life is worth more than any amount of money. Think about this. How much money would it take? Let's say one of my children died. How much money would it take to replace that void? You know, what price would be paid to make up for that somehow? There's no price. You couldn't even put a value on a human being, on a life. And yet we today live our lives in many cases more for things than for people and for souls of people that are made in the image of God. We're more interested in things. We care more about things. Like, for example, turn if you would to Psalm 127. I'll give you just one example. This is right in the very middle of the Bible. If you let your Bible fall open and just in the dead center, you'll be in Psalms. Look at Psalm 127. Famous passage, of course, says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep." Look at verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." The Bible here is telling us that children are a blessing from God. The Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now stop and think about this. How many people today will say, "Wait a minute, I'd like to have kids, but I just can't afford it." And what they mean by that is that they want to maintain a lifestyle where they're surrounded by things at the expense of bringing a human life into this world that God said is a major blessing and that's worth more than any amount of money. And that's a reward straight from God, that's a blessing. And yet people would choose another vehicle than another child. I mean, they'd rather choose a swimming pool in the backyard. And so, didn't somebody tell us that having a swimming pool was the exact same cost, a built-in pool in your backyard was the same cost as caring for another child? That's what somebody told me. And it's true. By the time you spend the chlorine and the maintenance and all these different things, they said it's like caring for a child, like financially. And what would you rather have? You know, a human being, a child, a person, what's worth more? Or a pool, or an SUV, or a fancier house, or a bigger thing. And we make our decisions based upon things instead of people, and we put a bigger value upon things than upon people. Now, I remember when I was a lot younger, and, you know, somebody said something to me, and I don't know if I want to say it hurt my feelings, or it just kind of cut me to the heart because of the fact that what they were saying, I felt like it was kind of true what they were saying. You know, and usually when somebody says something to you and it's not true, it doesn't really bother you that much, right? I mean, if somebody just rails on you with some outlandish accusation, you just, that's a good one, you know? Yeah, right. But you know when somebody criticizes you and it kind of cuts to the heart because you kind of feel like they hit a little too close to home? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I remember when I was a young man, it wasn't really a criticism of me, but this just kind of cut me to the heart. And I was young and I didn't know a whole lot, but I remember somebody said to me, I was talking to them about how, you know, if you do the right things, God's going to bless you and God's going to take care of you and this and that. And, you know, this person basically said to me, they said, "You know what?" They said, "I look at your life right now," and they said, "You know, I see you going to church 3 times a week." And this is a long time ago. This is when I was first married, you know, in the early days. I think I'd been married a few years. Actually, you know, I'd been married several years, but it was a long time ago. It was a few years ago. And they said, "You know, I look at your life. You're in church 3 times a week. You're out soul winning. You read the Bible like madness. You know, and you're tithing, you know, you're giving to missions." And they say, "But look at your life." They said, "You know, God's not blessing you. I mean, look, you're dirt poor. You have no money. You know, you're not getting ahead. You're not getting anywhere. You know, things aren't going great for you. So how are you going to sit there and tell me that if I do the right thing, God's going to bless me? You know, when I look at you, you're not being blessed." And at the time, I mean, I was struggling really bad financially. I mean, we were very poor. Things were not going good. And it just kind of hurt me because I was just thinking to myself, you know, why isn't God blessing me more? You know what I mean? I am doing the right things, you know? But you know what? God was blessing me because I was out getting people saved. Because I was having children with my wife. And you know, we look at it and say, "You're not being blessed because your car's a piece of junk and you don't have any money and you can hardly even pay your bills." And you know, thank God, ever since I've been married, the only time I've ever been late on a bill was just because, you know, I just forgot to send it out. I mean, I've always had the money for bills, but sometimes that's all the money I had. There were times when we had no furniture. I mean, for years, we had no furniture, no food. What was the thing that we brought up, honey, the other day that I always forget to mention when I'm talking about how poor we were? She brought up just the most extreme example, and I was like, man, I should have brought that up. I mean, just to get you to realize, I mean, we had nothing. And this person looked at that from the outside and saw that, you know, that we were just struggling and just, God's not blessing you. But you know what? We got the blessing of God all mixed up. And you know, you got your prosperity preachers out there, the health and wealth gospel, that's going to tell you about how God's going to bless you financially. You know, God's not necessarily going to bless you financially, but you know what? God will bless you with something that's more important. I mean, what is the value of getting somebody saved?
Amen.
I mean, that's treasure in heaven. I mean, that's a human being. I mean, is a human being worth more or things? And we need to realize that people are what's important.
Amen.
And not the, and this philosophy carries over to every part of life. And I remember at the time thinking to myself, you know what? I don't know if I can afford to have children, but you know what? I'm just gonna pray that God provides. I'm just gonna have faith in God. And you know, God did provide. And yes, we were lean. Yes, we were scraping by. But we always had food to eat. We were able to pay our bills, and we lived. We survived. We made it. And you know, I remember I said to somebody at the time, I said, well, I said, I can always make more money later and straighten my finances out later, but I can't go back and have a bunch of kids later. You know what I mean? And I saw the value in a human being. You know, I can look at my children's faces right now and be glad that I chose people rather than things. You know, here's the next example. Turn to Romans chapter 16. And this is just one example. I mean, there are so many scriptures on this. There are five direct mentions of this. It's what I was talking to my friend, Brother Jimenez, the other day. And he told me, he said, hey, I listened to your sermon again on why we started in the house. He said, I listened to that again, you know, because he started a church in September. And he said, you said something in the sermon. You said that there's five mentions of church meeting in a house. But he said, no, there's more than five. Because of the fact, he said, you're not counting all the times in the four Gospels when Jesus is preaching in a house. You know, and other times in the book of Acts where they're having a church service in a house, like when the guy fell out of the window. I was just basically looking at the five where he just said, you know, the church in thy house. But he said, if you go to the four Gospels and Acts, there's way more mentions of that. And it's a common occurrence in the Bible. But I'll just show you one of them. I mean, we could look at a lot of them, but there's one here in Romans 16. I hope I turned to the right chapter. I hope it's not 1 Corinthians 16. It probably is 1 Corinthians 16. I'm sorry. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. We're not leaving that until we find this. So if you help me find it, since I wrote down the wrong chapter, and then the sooner we're going to get out of here. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm not going to go on this wild goose chase. I'll just turn to Philemon, okay? Look, there's five of them, okay? But anyway, I'll just go to Philemon because I know where that one is. This is written in Philemon chapter 1, I guess you could call it. Or you could call it the final chapter of the book of Philemon, where it says in verse number 2, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And listen to this. And to our beloved Appia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, if you stop and think about this, almost nobody starts their church in their house anymore. Now, again, I'm not for this house church movement of like, we don't go to church, me and my family just sit around the Bible and we call that church. That's not church. I mean, church is the congregation of believers. It's not just my family. You know, it's a group that's going out and reaching people, and there's a pastor, and there are people coming. But what people miss today is that it's not about the building, it's about the people. You know, and so that church, a bona fide, legitimate church, could meet in a house. Because that's what we see here in Philemon verse 2, the church in thy house. But today, when people want to go out and start a church, they're not doing it the way Brother Jimenez is doing it. They want to go out and first get the big building. I remember I had a friend, he was going to start a church. I called him, how's it going? You know, this was more of an acquaintance, but I called him up. How's it going? He said, well, we're just still trying to find a building. Still trying to find a place to meet. That was his progress on starting a church. You know, a church is a congregation of people. And I'm glad that when I moved here to start Faith Forward Baptist Church, I didn't go looking for a building. I went looking for people.
Amen.
I went and knocked the door to give the gospel, to preach the gospel unto someone and get them saved. Not out looking for a building, because the material, the physical, the building is not what's important. It's the people that are important. You know, we're meeting in a church building right now because of the fact that obviously, you know, you can only meet in the house for so long. You know, it gets too crowded and whatever. And, you know, we've got a building now. But you know what? We didn't want to just waste a bunch of time finding the money for a building and finding a building. We just wanted to go get people saved and build a church, not a building. And this building is not a church, by the way. We might say, hey, I'll meet you down at the church. But really what we ought to say is we'll meet you down at the church building. Unless the people are here. Because the church, according to the Bible, is the people, not the building. And the emphasis is all wrong when we're all about building a fancy building. We ought to be using our time and resources more wisely to get people saved than to beautify some palace of a building. You know, and having a nice building is great. But that should never be the priority. Having a nice house is great. But you know what? I'd rather have my wife and children and live in the most messed up possible house than to live in a big mansion all by myself. Think about that. Amen. I mean, I could live in a great big mansion, and I mean, it would have all the amenities and a swimming pool just by myself, or would I rather be with my family, you know, in a hotel, you know?
Amen.
You know, I'd rather be with my wife. I mean, and when we got married, we were poor. But we had each other. We were happy. I mean, it was just me and my wife. And you know, people today, they want to get married. They want to have it. They want to have it all. They want to have everything. And that's why they wait till they're 30 to get married. You know, or they just can't get girls to hang out with them. But that's another sermon. You know, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, they want to have it all together and all laid out. And before they have a child, it's like they want to have a minivan before they have their first child. You know, we had a family of five in a Ford Escort. That's how we rolled. Okay, I mean, that's what we did. Because it was more important to have my family than to have the things and the money. You know, and God provided the things that we needed. You know, God provided when the time came where we outgrew the Escort, you know, and had to get into something bigger, a minivan. You know, God provided at that time. But you know what? I'm glad that I started with nothing anyway. Because you can only go up from there. I mean, I'm glad that when we were married, we had two plates, two forks, two glasses, and two spoons. You know what I mean? And we basically just, we ate off them, and then we washed them, and then we ate off them again. And we didn't have a table, we didn't have chairs when we got married, we didn't have a couch, we didn't have a bed, we just had a mattress, a twin-size mattress for both of us. You know? That's why me and my wife are so close to this day. But anyway, you know, it's just, we get so worried about the things instead of the people, and God is trying to tell us, look, it's the people that matter. I'll reward you. Oh, God, are you going to give me more money? Am I going to get a raise at my job? Am I going to have gold and silver and precious? He said, no, I'll reward you. I'll give you children. No, I'll reward you. When you go out soul winning, you'll get people saved. That's your reward. I mean, soul winning. You say, am I going to get rewarded for going soul? Soul winning is the reward. I mean, when Paul got to heaven, he said, what is our hope? What is our joy or crown of rejoicing? He said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He said, look, the reward that I'm looking forward to when I get to heaven in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, is just to get to heaven and see the people that I won to Christ. That's going to be the reward. I mean, if you get there and there's just tons of people there that you won to Christ, or if you got there and there's just, you know, nobody there that you won to the Lord. I mean, think about it. Would you rather get there and have God hand you all kinds of silver and gold and stuff? Or would you rather see the people that you want to reward? Would you rather see Jesus Christ Himself, the person, than the streets that are paved with gold? I mean, that's how God values it. You know, today 1 ounce of gold is worth, what, $1,400 or $1,300? For 1 ounce of gold. And yet God just paves the street in heaven with gold just to show you, look, it means nothing to me. I mean, it's not what's important. And yet we'll fight over it and we'll fight in war. Because we lust and desire to have things that we don't have. We will just pinch it and fight it and lust after it and covet it. And it's just money. And it's going to perish and turn to dust. Right. And it means nothing. I love what it says in that. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. I mean, there's so many places we could go in the sermon. You know, but people today, it seems like money has become the driving force in so many things. Whether it be our so-called family planning. You see, Pastor Anderson, what do you do for family planning? Basically, I just get on my knees and just pray for more kids. You know what I mean? That's it. You say, what kind of form of birth control do you use? Just getting on my knees and just praying for more kids. You know, that's pretty much the only birth control that we use. You know? You say, is that something I get at Walgreens? No. It's something you get from the Bible. It's something that you get from God. You know what I mean? And so that's what we ought to emphasize today. Instead of emphasizing, oh, you know, gotta get that college degree, you know, so you can make more money. You know, I'd rather have wisdom and knowledge than a piece of paper telling me, you know, you're going to need this piece of paper because otherwise people won't know that you know anything.
Because you know. But this piece of paper, show this to people, okay? This says that you know what you're doing. You know what I mean? Because they're not going to be able to realize that unless you show this to them.
And if they come to your church, they're going to think this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But if you put this on the wall, they'll say, well, maybe he does know what he's talking about because he's the master of theology, the doctor of divinity, you know, and he has his own titles and names. But, you know, really, you can just listen to somebody preach the Bible and tell whether they know what they're talking about. Yeah, you know what they're saying. You can watch somebody do their job at work and tell whether they know anything, you know. But today it's all about just the outward show and the money and the fame and the popularity. You know what? We need to get out of the world's philosophy and say, you know what's important? The soul, the inside. People, not things. People. And people are more valuable than things. Okay? Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 30. Here's a good philosophy that you ought to get in your life. Pray this to God. It says in verse number 7, two things, this is basically a prayer speaking to God. It says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Basically, you know, he's praying and saying, don't make me rich, God. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And that's not talking about like a drive-thru or fast food. He says, feed me with food convenient for me. He's basically kind of saying, give us this day our daily bread. He's saying, you know, I don't want to be rich and have an overabundance, but I don't want to be poor. Look what he says. He says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Basically, he said, I don't want to get to the point where I'm like, well, who's the Lord? Like, what do I need him for? Either the point where you don't have to rely on God or you think you're self-sufficient and you don't need God. He said, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He said, I don't want to get so poor to where I'm like stealing just to have food. And, you know, then I'm taking God's name in vain because I'm, you know, so hungry. Okay, he's saying, look, give me food convenient for me. I don't want to be ultra rich. I don't want to be ultra poor. Just give me what I need. You know, God, just provide for me my daily food. Just keep me alive. Keep me going. You know, keep me to where I'm serving God. And that ought to be our goal in life, not to be rich. He said, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Now, you may come into money somehow and find yourself rich. You know, God may bless you in such a way where you end up having all kinds of money, being rich. But the Bible says, they that will be rich. He said this in 1 Timothy 6:10. You don't have to turn there. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. But before that, he said this. He said, for they that will be rich, and the will there means want to be rich, like they're willing to be rich. He said, they that will be rich fall into temptation. And it's true. People who have a desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, and by the way, that's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are the things that matter in life. Not money. Desire, faith, and meekness, long-suffering, good. These are the things we should strive for in our life. Not money. I mean, if I lost a bunch of money, but if I learned a valuable lesson about life, or if somehow I was brought closer to God through that experience or through that trial, then that's worth all the money in the world. We need to understand that we as a person and who we are personally is more important than what we possess. Jesus said this, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." He said, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Look at John chapter 6, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. About halfway through the New Testament, John chapter 6, about 80% of the way through the Bible. John chapter 6. And he says this in verse 25, John 6, 25. "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And then here's the verse that Garrett alluded to, where he said, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" He said, "We want to do the works." He said, "Hey, wait a minute." Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." And he said, they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then, of course, I'll, for sake of time, Jesus basically tells them, you know what? That manna was for a purpose. And this is all the way in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. They didn't even need to hear this from Jesus because it was already in the Bible. He said, he fed thee with manna and suffered thee to hunger, that he might show thee that man did not live by bread alone, but by every word of God does man live. You know, we're so concerned about our physical body and the nourishment and staying in shape and staying fit, but really who we are spiritually is more important than that. Our spiritual health. The person is more important than the goods. The spiritual is more important than the physical. The soul is more important than the body. I mean, I know people who would not dream of putting anything in their mouth that's hydrogenated or that's, you know, sodium benzoate or high fructose corn syrup or that's GMO. They would not even be caught dead consuming Red 40. Okay, but the filth that they put into their mind. You know, and Jesus said this, it's not what goes into the body that defileth a man. It's what comes out of his mouth. And what comes out of his mouth is basically what comes out of the heart. And that's what defiles the man. And we're so concerned with the goods instead of the people. We're so concerned with the physical body instead of spiritual, you know, well-being that we wouldn't dare consume McDonald's. And I wouldn't dare consume it, by the way. So, you know, I'm with you on that. But you know what? I'd rather feed my kids McDonald's than to feed them what's being served down at the public school spiritually.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the teaching and the philosophy and the education that's coming across that desk. I would rather put a quarter pounder in their hand and just say, "God bless his food to our bodies." You know what I mean? Like, somehow. God, just change this. And you know what's funny? You're laughing? I've prayed that prayer before. Like, when I was out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm searching for something decent to eat, and all there is, you know, and I never go to McDonald's. I'm 28 years old. I've never finished a McDonald's hamburger. I tried one once and just said no. Now, I've eaten thousands of Burger King. I'm sure that's just as bad. But let me tell you something. I don't do McDonald's, but every once in a while, I'll be just really in a bind. I mean, I'm in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing. That gnawing pain of hunger. And I make the mistake, and I just say, like, you know, Long John Silver's it is. You know, that's one of the exceptions that I make, okay? And I it's one thing to just pray for your food like a ritual, like, you know, dear Jesus, bless food, blah, blah. Man, it's no ritual. When I get that bag of Long Johns, I'm like, God, you know my heart here. I'm trying to find something healthy to eat. You know, I tried to find organic. And I'm just like, God, you're going to have to bless this food. You're going to have to do something here. And I'm like, God, you're the God that multiplied the five loaves and two fishes and fed 5,000. you can do this. I believe. And I'm kind of kidding, but it's true. It's serious. I have done that many times, you know. But you know what? I'd rather feed my kids junk food. That's going to defile them less than what goes into their eyes and their ears and what they hear and see on television, at the movies, from the music. You know, we care about the wrong thing. We care about the things that are seen, which are temporal. We ought to care about the things which are not seen, which are eternal. The soul of man is what's more valuable than the entire world, the Bible says. One person is more valuable than the whole world. I mean, literally, if I spent every dime that I have, I mean, if I sold everything in my house, if I sold everything I own, if I gave every penny that I had, and then donated every drop of blood in my body that I could give and still be alive, and then sell it for $20 to the blood plasma bank, if I could take all that money and just lay it down and say, this will get one person saved, it would literally be worth it.
Amen.
I mean, if you think about it. Rather than to get to heaven and have nobody saved. You know, you've wasted your life. Oh, I built a business, or I did it, but you wasted your life. You did nothing. Because it's all going to be gone one day. It's all going to be dust. What did you do with your life? Did you fall for the devil's ploy, the king of Sodom, who says to you, oh yeah, just give me the take the goods, have money, things, cars, you know, whatever you want, the clothes, the fancy foods, the eat, drink, and be merry. But he says, just give me the persons. And you've got to say, no, that's the only thing that matters. I mean, do you think that Abraham took his 318 soldiers out there to get some goods back? It was all about getting the stuff. No. It was about saving Lot's life.
Amen.
It was about getting Lot's family home safely. It was about Lot's wife. It was about Lot's children. And Lot didn't even understand that. Lot didn't care enough about his family's spiritual growth. He moved them to Sodom because of a financial opportunity in Genesis 13. Why would you take your family, your daughters, your wife, and bring them to a place like Sodom, Francisco, where he took them, you know? I mean, why would you take them to Sodom and say, well, you know, it's well-watered. You know what? Let's face it, Phoenix isn't well-watered. You know what I mean? I mean, you want to talk about a place that's not watered. You're living in it. But you know what? I'd rather be here with my family getting the preaching of God's word, and I'd rather be in a place where we can live a clean and righteous life than to go to Sodom because it's well watered. Because there's money there. And Lot cared more about things than he cared about his own family, and guess what he ended up doing? Losing both. He lost his whole family and he lost all his goods. You say, well, a lot of people don't lose their goods. Everybody loses their goods eventually. If they don't lose them today, they'll lose them tomorrow. And if they don't lose them tomorrow, they'll lose them when they're 80 years old and they breathe their last breath. It's all going to be gone. You can't take it with you. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible says this, for we brought nothing into this world, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Everybody here clothed? All right, good. Just do a quick clothing check. Okay. Who here has had nothing to eat today? Zero, zilch, nada. Did you have a root beer float?
Oh, wait.
Ha! Liar! Ice cream is food. Did it have a scoop of ice cream in it? Mr. Righteous and Holy.
Hey, is that what you call fasting? I saw a root beer float in your hand. I'm on a root beer float fast.
Basically, that's all I consume. You know what? Everybody here has food and raiment. We ought to be content. And you say, but I don't know what I'm going to eat tomorrow. You know what? That's tomorrow. Today's today. God's going to have to provide tomorrow. And so the bottom line is, we need to not live our life focused on things. We need to live it focused on people. Now, do we need certain things? Sure we do. You know, we obviously we need food. We need a house to live in, or someplace to live in, you know, whether it's an apartment, whatever. We need a roof over our head. You know, we need food for the kids. We need clothing. We need those things. And, you know, as men, we go to work, and we work hard to provide those things, don't we? That's our job. That's what God tells us to do, to work by the sweat of our brow. You know, 6 days shalt thou labor. I mean, and I'm not saying it's wrong to work 7 days. You know, we're not living in the Jewish Old Testament, you know. We work 7 days a week. You know, I do. And so the bottom line is that, you know, we go out and work and strive, but you know what? Let's not just find ourselves constantly laboring for the meat that perishes instead of laboring for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. Okay. We ought to decide in our life, you know, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto me that I need. My Heavenly Father knoweth that I have need of all these things. I'm going to be more interested in getting people saved, and that's going to be my priority, and that's going to be my measuring stick for success in life. Did I win people to Christ? How did I do with my wife or my children or with the people that I won to Christ or my church? You know, did I invest in the local church? And I'm talking about the people. Was I a friend to someone? Did I bring someone to church? Did I give someone the gospel? Did I get somebody saved? Did I do something with my life that mattered to people? Not did I do something that amassed things. And by the way, you may not think so, but you might come to a time in your life where everything is taken away from you. Everything. But you know what? The people that you won to Christ can never be taken away from you. You know, and if your family is saved, you know, even if your family is taken away from you, you'll see them again in heaven.
Amen.
Right. That's right.
You know, and we ought to get our minds straight here and say, you know what? It's the people that matter, not the things. It's the people that matter, not the building.
Not, well, your church building is, you know. Somebody said, now, is it a real church building or is it in a strip mall?
Thank you.
You know? No, it's a fantasy building. You know what I mean? Like, we just close our eyes and imagine that we're in a building. You know, what is it, a real building? Oh, yeah, it's a great big cathedral. And it has, our church has stained glass windows of a bunch of nude people, you know. And it's got, you know, but it's spiritual, so don't worry about it. It's not pornography. And then, you know, we got the steeple and the cross. And we even have a big belfry. We have a big bell that swings. And you know what? I'd rather just say, hey, the Word of God is preached.
Amen.
In a corner of the wall somewhere. You know what I mean?
Right.
Under a staircase somewhere. You know what I mean? In a house somewhere. Under an underpass somewhere. Whatever. You know, and I thank God we do have a really nice building. I mean, it's a great building. It's very big and spacious and nice. Thank God for it.
Amen.
But you know what? If we lost this building tomorrow, which, you know, we're not in danger of losing, but if we didn't have this building tomorrow, would the church cease to exist?
No.
We'd find somewhere to congregate, to meet, and have preaching, and sing praises to God. Whether we're at the park, or whether it's at somebody's house, or whether it's outside, whatever. Because this church is more than what you see. It's what you don't see. It's the souls. It's the spiritual. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, help us never to fall into this trap, dear God, of saying, well, just give me the goods, you know, you take the people. God, help us to realize that it's the people that matter. It's the spiritual that matters. Help us to keep that focus, dear God, whether it's if we're thinking about having children, or when we look at starting a church, or if we're thinking about where we're going to live, where we're going to, you know, plant our roots down and raise our family. Help us not to look at the water raining from the sky, dear God, and the water flowing through the ground. Help us to rather look at what's flowing into us spiritually instead of just a physical stream of water. God, help us to keep our priorities right. And we love you and thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.